Welcome to Understanding Your Bible. We're glad you tuned in today, and we hope that the broadcast will be a blessing to you. I would invite you to take your Bible and follow along in the Scriptures as we go through the Scriptures. Our idea here is to give you some information that will help you better understand your Bible. And if you don't have your Bible there handy, maybe you'd like to get a pencil and paper and jot down the Scriptures that we go over here. Also, I would invite you, if you have any comments, either positive or negative, about the broadcast, we would love to hear from you, and we'll be giving you the address at the end of the program. So we would love to hear from you if you would like to write us and tell us what you think about the broadcast or ask questions or request any additional information. Tonight, we're going to be talking about some things concerning rightly dividing the word of truth, as we have for several weeks. And the verse that we've been using is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Paul says there, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, to rightly divide the word of truth is simply to distinguish between the scriptures that were written to and for the nation Israel and the scriptures that were written to the church, the body of Christ. We have a chart that we've been using, and on the chart we show all the books of the New Testament. And those books indicate certain things. In other words, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they cover the life of Christ. They talk about his earthly ministry, and in those books we see that Christ trained 12 men to preach the gospel of the kingdom. In the book of Acts, Paul is saved in Acts chapter 9, but previous to that, the gospel of the kingdom is being preached. Paul is saved in Acts 9, and he's given the gospel of the grace of God. And in Romans through Philemon, he gives us the doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. And in Hebrews, through Revelation, deals with a period of time that is called to come. In other words, that which is future. Now, tonight I want to talk to you about something that is very controversial among some people. And it's water baptism. In Ephesians chapter 4, I want to begin there, and I want us to consider what the Bible has to say about baptism. Maybe you've never considered this. Maybe you've just always considered that water baptism was the thing to do, either to be immersed or sprinkled. But I want to present some information about water baptism tonight that maybe will be a little bit different than what you've heard previously. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now, in verse 4, he begins a list of ones. He says there is one body. And then he says there's one Spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and the Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Now, it's very interesting that the Apostle Paul would say there that there is one baptism. I know that that has to be in relation to the church, the body of Christ. For as we've been discussing on these programs for several weeks, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. He was given the dispensation of the grace of God. And Paul's doctrine is for the church, the body of Christ, during the dispensation of grace, a period of time in which we're living today. Now, when Paul said that there's one baptism, he must be talking in relation to the church, for in Matthew chapter 3, we find that obviously there would be a contradiction in the Scriptures if we did not rightly divide the word of truth. In other words, if we don't distinguish between what Paul said to the church and what Christ taught the nation Israel, then there's going to be contradictions in the Bible. And personally, I don't believe that there are any. I believe that the Bible is perfect. I believe it's pure. I believe it is the preserved Word of God. And I believe that you can understand the Scriptures by comparing Scripture with Scripture and by rightly dividing the Word of truth. In Matthew chapter 3, John comes forth preaching, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 3:2, he says, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He is baptizing. He says in verse 6, "And were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." And then in verse 11, he says, "I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, he lists there three baptisms. He says, I baptize you with water. So there's one. He said, I'm not worthy. He said, there's one that's coming after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And then he said, and with fire. Now, I want us to notice those three baptisms, and I want you to see how that those are associated with the nation Israel. First of all, I want you to notice that the baptism of repentance was water baptism. You see, there are people today who they practice water baptism and they believe in baptismal regeneration and they believe a person must be baptized in order to be saved. On the other hand, there are those people who say, no, baptism is not necessary for salvation, but we practice water baptism in obedience to the Lord. Well, you know, I don't believe you can have it both ways. Because we find that the baptism of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the baptism of Acts chapter 2, was not optional. Now, I do not believe that a person has to be baptized today to be saved. I believe salvation is by grace, through faith, without any works. And I'm sure that that's what the Bible declares. But there are many people today who try to have it both ways. They say, well, we don't believe it's for salvation, but we believe it ought to be practiced by those that are saved. Well, I want you to see that it was necessary as far as the nation Israel was concerned. In Mark chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. In other words, this baptism was for the remission of sins, just like Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. In John chapter 1, verse 31, he says, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. In other words, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. It was water baptism. And in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus Christ, before he ascends into heaven, he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Water baptism under the kingdom gospel was absolutely necessary for salvation. There is no doubt about that if you believe the Bible means what it says. As a matter of fact, Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. In Matthew 24, he said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. Then he told them to go and preach the gospel. Now listen, if he said this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then immediately after his resurrection he told them to go and preach the gospel, obviously it's the gospel of the kingdom. Well, it's not hard to figure out that that is exactly what happened, because they're preaching the same thing. They're preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. It does not say because of. There are many people who try to get around the issue that water baptism was once required for salvation because they don't believe it's necessary, and I don't either. But they get around the issue by saying that Acts 2:38 should say, repent and be baptized because of the remission of sins. Well, it is for the remission of sins, but that is for the nation Israel. Then, John says that there is going to be another who is going to come, Jesus Christ. He said, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Matthew 3:11 again, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. There are people today that talk about being fire baptized. Well, let me tell you, if they were fire baptized, they wouldn't be around to tell about it. That fire baptism that we're going to see in a moment has to do with wrath. But at any rate, Jesus Christ told the disciples, He said, I go away, but if I go away, I'll send the Comforter. That Comforter is the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus said, For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. And then in Acts 2, verse 4, just a few verses later, we find they all were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And by the way, those tongues there, it's absolutely clear, were other languages. It was not the gibberish that you hear going on today in the charismatic movement. They were other languages, and they were baptized with the Holy Ghost, given the gift of other languages, so they could fulfill the great commission they were given. That was to go into all the world and preach the gospel. How in the world were they going to do that when they couldn't speak the languages? These were Jews. They were Hebrews. Well, God gave them a supernatural gift to be able to speak the language of the people that they were talking to. Those were the tongues of Acts chapter 2, and those tongues went away as their ministry declined. Now, the third baptism that he mentions is baptism with fire. He said in Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you with water and repentance, but there's another coming after me. He said he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And he goes on to say, whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. There is the baptism of fire. In other words, during the tribulation, as God is dealing with the nation of Israel, there'll be a period of time when fire will be poured out. In Luke 12, verse 49, Christ said, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? In Isaiah chapter 66 in the Old Testament, verse 15 and 16, the Bible says, For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury. This is during the 70th week of Daniel. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the time when God is going to pour out his wrath upon this world. And it says his rebuke is with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Malachi 4:1 says, For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now, it is clear then that there are at least three baptisms that are associated with the nation Israel. John mentioned all three in the very beginning of his ministry in Matthew chapter 3. There was the baptism with water for the remission of sins. The baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. It was performed by an individual with water, in water. It was water baptism, and it was absolutely necessary. There was the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Took place in Acts chapter 2, a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, the prophecy there. And as that baptism took place, it empowered the 12 to do that which God Almighty had commissioned them to do in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that was to go into all the world and preach the gospel, beginning at Jerusalem, then going out to Judea, then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. Then there was the baptism with fire. That baptism with fire comes upon those that don't get the baptism with water. It comes upon those that are rebellious. Jesus Christ said, those that endure unto the end shall be saved. And so that gospel of the kingdom, that included water baptism, that included keeping the law, that included selling out, it also included enduring to the end. And that was based upon the fact that God was going to pour out His wrath upon them. And He said, except these days should be shortened, no flesh would be saved. Well, then the question comes up. Why in the world would the Apostle Paul make a statement like he makes in Ephesians chapter 4 that there's only one baptism whenever we've already seen that there are three that are clearly outlined in the Scriptures, numerous Scriptures about each one of them? Why would Paul say that there's just one baptism? Well, because Paul, as we mentioned last time, is the apostle to the Gentiles. Says he is several times. He says, "Be ye followers of me." Well, Paul's doctrine is for the church, the body of Christ. And for the church, the body of Christ, there is just one baptism. There's not several baptisms. He said there's one baptism. Now, you know, people try to get around that all kind of ways. Some people say that one baptism is water baptism. Others say that one baptism is spirit baptism. Some say there's just one that really matters, and that's the spirit baptism. And so there's all kind of ways to try to manipulate the Bible and the Scriptures to make it fit the doctrine that people have been taught by tradition of men. The fact is, folks, that there is just one baptism today. And we find it in Paul's writings, the same one that wrote Ephesians chapter 4, wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. In that passage, he said, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Now, I know that somebody probably, the first thing people usually think of is, well, if Paul said there was just one baptism, and it's spirit baptism, why did Paul baptize people? Well, the same reason that Paul did several things in his ministry that was associated as going to the Jew first. You know, in the book of Acts, Paul kept the law. He took a covenant. He had his head shaved with a vow, or under a vow. He spoke in tongues. Paul did many things during the book of Acts, and he said in Corinthians that the reason he did those was because he became all things to all men. That's why Paul baptized. But you know, there's no way that Paul could have been under the same commission that we find that Peter and the other disciples were under. Jesus Christ told them emphatically it was not optional. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them that believe." What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17? He said, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Folks, there's only one baptism today, and it is the baptism by the Spirit. And every saved individual has experienced that baptism. People say, "Well, you don't believe in baptism." Oh, yeah, I believe in baptism. I believe in spirit baptism. I believe 1 Corinthians 12, 13, where it says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." And when Paul said there's just one baptism, that's the one that I find that he mentions, and therefore I know there's only one today, and therefore there is no need for anybody to practice water baptism today. It does nothing but get a person wet. It has nothing to do with their salvation. It has nothing to do with them being in obedience to Christ. As a matter of fact, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul said, "In whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." You know, Paul obviously is talking here about spirit baptism. It's interesting that people say, "Oh no, that's water baptism in verse 12. Well, if that is water baptism in verse 12, then it would only be reasonable to conclude that verse 11 is physical circumcision. In other words, if verse 11 is physical, then verse 12 would be physical, or they're either both spiritual, and obviously they're spiritual. And in our next session, we're going to talk about that circumcision of verse 11. But it's interesting, in context here, Paul said in verse 12, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." You see, folks, there's not anything that you can do to add to that which Christ has already done in your behalf. He died for our sins. He was buried, and he was raised again for our justification. Romans chapter 6. People look at Romans chapter 6. They assume that that's water baptism. There is no way that Romans 6 can be water baptism. And yet there are many people who say that salvation is by grace through faith. and that Romans 6 is not water baptism, and yet they'll quote this while they're baptizing people. Well, notice what he said in Romans chapter 6. He says in verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now notice, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death." There's the key there. How is it that you could be planted together with him if that's water baptism? Obviously, not everybody was baptized in water at one time. Well, we all were, as members of the body of Christ, identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, identified by that spiritual baptism. What do I mean by identification? Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ." In other words, when Christ died on that cross, it's as though you died. When he was buried, it's as though you were buried. And when he was raised from the dead, it's as though you were raised from the dead. And Paul said, "If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." We were raised with him to walk in newness of life. Not walk raised out of water. We were raised from the dead. He died for our sins. We were buried with him. We were raised with him to walk in newness of life. So, Paul says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." You know, it's interesting to me that there is so much emphasis today upon water baptism amongst many people. You ask people today, "Are you saved?" And they say, "Well, I've been baptized." You know why that is? Because people equate water baptism with salvation. Well, folks, I want to tell you something. It's a dangerous thing to baptize people, because when you do, you imply to them that it somehow has something to do with them being saved. Salvation is a free gift. It's not by works. It's not by baptism. It's not by joining the church. It's by trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that is clear in Romans chapter 6, Colossians chapter 2, and 1 Corinthians 12, 13. The baptism, the Spirit baptism that Paul talks about, does things for people that water baptism could never do. For example, the Spirit baptism is a baptism that is performed by the Spirit and not by human hands. This baptism is not one that has to be scheduled. It's not one that you have to dress up for. This baptism takes place the moment a person is saved. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. This baptism places a person into Christ, into the body of Christ. And that person placed in the body of Christ is secure in Christ. This baptism of the Spirit, it abolishes all national, social, and sexual distinction. In other words, he said there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ. This baptism makes a person a partaker of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And according to Colossians chapter 2, it makes a person complete in Christ. And the last thing I want you to notice today is that it is the only baptism for the members of the body of Christ. That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, he said, "There is only one Lord, one faith, one baptism." Now, many people will say baptism has nothing to do with salvation. They'll say, "But there's two ordinances of our church, the baptism and the Lord's Supper." Well, I want you to consider how hypocritical it is for somebody to say that you can be a member of the body of Christ simply by trusting in what Jesus Christ did for you. In other words, there are multitudes of people today who will say salvation is by grace through faith. Salvation is by believing the gospel. It's by trusting in what Christ did on the cross. Those same people will turn around and they'll say, "You cannot be part of our local fellowship without being baptized in water." Why is it that a local assembly would require more of people to be part of their assembly than God requires to be part of the body of Christ. I'll tell you why, folks. It's because of one simple word, and that's tradition. Somewhere along the line, somebody said that you had to be baptized to be part of this particular church. And so it's been passed down by tradition. And oh yeah, there are scriptures that they go to, but there are scriptures that are associated with the nation Israel. The Word of God rightly divided, when you look at Paul's epistle, Romans through Philemon, you see that today there's just one baptism. That baptism is by the Spirit, and that baptism places people in Christ that believe the gospel of Christ, that believe Christ died for their sins, and that is the only baptism today that needs to be associated with the church, the body of Christ. Water baptism is not it. It's Spirit baptism. I want you to notice in closing here that the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, in talking about this one baptism, prior to having said that, he made it very clear. He said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Water baptism has nothing to do with your salvation today. Salvation is dependent upon what you believe. And water baptism is not a testimony of salvation today. A testimony of salvation is what comes out of your mouth. If you have believed the gospel and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you can tell somebody that you have. That's the testimony that's important. Not going into a pool of water and getting wet and coming forth. You know, it's always amazed me, people that say it's a testimony of salvation, that they only get baptized once in their life. Well, it's not a testimony of salvation. The testimony of salvation is to open your mouth and proclaim that Christ died for you and you're trusting in Him.
Grace Bible Church extends to you and your family a cordial invitation to join us for our Sunday services. Bible classes begin at 10 a.m. with morning service at 11 and informal evening Bible study at 6 p.m. For more information, phone 847-0768. Thank you for joining us for this edition of Understanding Your Bible. For more information, write to the address on your screen or call 423-847-0768. Be sure to be with us again next week for another edition of Understanding Your Bible.